man who inspired me through my younger days. A man called Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. No pressure there then. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, his daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. It's up near the Watford Gap somewhere, I think. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. And in the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, son of Meshulam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go to Hilkiah the high priest and make him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Make them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and make these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also make them purchase timber and dressed stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully." So Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I found the book of the Lord, a book of the law, in the temple of the Lord, underneath all the rubble. They had to clear it out to let the painters and decorators in, you see. And under it all, wow, there in a locked safe, a locked cupboard somewhere, he found the book of the law. I mean, you'd have thought it'd been in a prominent place, wouldn't you? But it wasn't. And he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." And then Shaphan, the secretary, took a deep breath, I guess, and informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. That wasn't because he wanted a new wardrobe. He was probably dressed in a mani or something like it. So he didn't do it lightly. It was a sign of grief, of absolute anguish. And he gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Azariah the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book and that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book and they have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Yesterday we had our Saturday morning prayer meeting, and one of our folk came in laughing. She said on the way to church she'd passed a man, a council worker, who'd been equipped with a little litter pick, you know, one of these little sticks that picks litter up one at a time, you know what I mean? And all the leaves have fallen off the trees. Yeah? And all the leaves were swirling round and round him. And there was this chap picking the leaves up one at a time with his litter pick and putting them in his little plastic sack. And we thought this was a great story. And I was chuckling about it later on in the day. But, you know, I thought, you know, sometimes there are times I feel like that guy, picking up the leaf one at a time while thousands swirl around me. I seem to be getting nowhere. I just don't seem to be getting any success at all. Now, maybe that corresponds to you. Maybe you just feel like him sometimes. Actually, the more I thought about it, the more my heart went out to the poor man. And God bless him wherever he is this morning. May he have a rest from his labours. So with that in mind, let's take a look at Josiah, who I think was not unlike how I felt when I thought about this story. Let's start with the good news. There's lots of Bible verses. They're all coming on the screen, and this is the first one. 1 Kings 23:25 tells us, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses." Now that's a good epitaph. That is something I would quite like to have written about me if I was worthy of it. That's a big ask, isn't it? There was never a king before him who sought the Lord with all his heart and with all his strength. He was a massively devout man, though he was to have only quite limited influence afterwards. Sometimes we live in times of spiritual revival, sometimes we don't. But let's get this straight. We do not have control over how much success we have as Christians. I know these days, these are the days of Britain's Got Talent and the X Factor and Strictly Come Dancing, in which you're told you can achieve anything you want. You just need to dream and go to Broadway or go to the West End and see an uplifting theatre piece. You just need to dream and you can achieve whatever you want to achieve. Trust me, it's not true. We are all limited by circumstances, by genetics, by 1,001 factors. The cards are not dealt out equally. We do not have control over how much success we've got. We do have control over how faithful we remain to God. That's up to us. Josiah, you see, was somebody who believed in unbelieving times. You might not have expected much of him. His great-grandfather was a godly man, a man called Hezekiah. But his grandfather, called Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years, and he's one of the villains of the Bible. A man who decided that Israel was too strict. Israel should become multi-faith. So he introduced other religions, even into the temple of God, built up altars to foreign gods in the temple, even sacrificed his own child to the god Moloch in the sacrifice of a baby, ruled with violence and bloodshed without mercy. His son, Josiah's father, Amon, really was going down the same route until in a palace coup somebody killed him. And that was how Josiah came to be king at 8 years of age. You wouldn't have given, if you were a betting man, you wouldn't have put many odds on the Josiah being a godly man. But his spiritual life is quite well documented throughout Scripture. And just take a look at 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was 16 or 17, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father. So, we know that at 16 years of age, maybe 17 years of age, that was the turning point. That was the point when Josiah got on his knees and said to God, I'm going to follow you. It's probably also the age in which they gave him the power. And isn't it strange? The moment he's given power, instead of going off and buying himself a Ferrari and an executive jet and just sort of doing the king thing, at that moment he gets power. He falls on his knees before God and seeks God, tries to get close to God. Now, how many times have you read that in history? Not many times. But Josiah did it. 16, 17, with power. All those, all that testosterone, the teenage hormones just coursing through his veins. You'd have expected the complete opposite, but he gets on his knees and he seeks God. Fantastic. And then, when he's 20, he begins to get rid of all these horrific pagan images and religions from Jerusalem. And if we put the next few verses all up on the screen at the same time, verses 3 to 7... We are fixing the projector, but not this week, I'm sorry. He just gives a list of what he did. He begins to travel around. He doesn't just do it in Jerusalem. He goes around the whole area of Israel and Jerusalem, and he just begins to straighten things out, put the country right after years of abuse. And then on to 2 Kings 22, verses 4 and 5, which we've read before. Let's take a look at these. He begins at age of 26, having done the first things. He then begins to clean the temple, clean it out, get the builders in, replaster, and fix the roof and everything else. So he sends the guys down to B&Q, and down they go, and they buy all the stuff, and they begin painting it. Okay. It was unbelieving times. There were times when it was considered fashionable to have lots of different gods. You know, you hedge your bets by serving lots of different gods, and something would go right. So you'd have crystals, and you hug a tree, and you put a bit of Buddhism in, you put a bit of Hinduism in, you put a bit of Islam in, you'd put a bit of Christianity in. You just bung it all in there and hope out of that something came good. And Josiah says, guys, that's not the way to do it. Why don't you get personal with God? Build a relationship with God. And he built a relationship with God in times when it wasn't fashionable to do so. He believed in unbelieving times. The second thing, just go with my tortured mind here. He was someone who walked straight in crooked times. Does that make any sense to you? He walked straight in crooked times. Jerusalem wasn't a healthy place to live. There was a lot of crime, a lot of violence, and a lot of very dirty politics. And there were a lot of political groups, and they were all sort of fighting, struggling to see whether they should align Judah with Egypt or with Babylon or be independent. And he was caught up in the middle of all that. But he looked at what was happening, looked at the life of the people. And life wasn't great, you know. There were muggings. There was corruption. There was rich people taking big salaries. None of this happens in our world, but it happens in his. And you weren't safe on the streets. If you were poor, you weren't really sure if the courts would be on your side. And if you were rich, the courts were always on your side. The poor were neglected. The poor were getting poorer and the rich were getting richer. Everything was just kind of falling apart. And then in 2 Kings 22, 8 to 10, they're cleaning the temple and they find the book of the law. And they begin to read what the country should have been like. We looked at this a year or so ago, and went to the book of Deuteronomy. And we saw God's vision, a land where asylum seekers would be welcomed. A land where there would be no poor. The poor would always be fed and housed. A land where the environment would be respected. A land where public health was a government concern. A land where debts would be cancelled and slaves would be set free. That was God's vision. That's not what was happening. And Josiah reads the book, and in verse 11, he tears his clothes in anguish. He's desolate, he's ashamed, he's stunned, he's frightened, he's ashamed to be king of this rabble. And he decides to try and sort things out. He decides to go straight and walk straight in crooked times. So he sends to a prophet. Let's have verses 15 to 20, verse 13. Yeah, verse 13 is good. Thank you. Let's have that one up. Yeah, go back. That one. Yeah, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that's written there concerning us. He just has this anguish. And he has the book read out in public. This moves to chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. He gets word back from the prophetess, And then, so he takes the book and he reads the book in the hearing of all the people. And he reads the book out. He stands by the pillar and he renews his commitment to follow God. And he says, look, guys, are you with me? And they all say, yes, Josiah, yes, we're with you. But they weren't. They weren't, not really. It was real for him. It wasn't real. It wasn't real for the people. They were just following him. He didn't want to contradict him. 2 Chronicles 34:32, it says, he made them pledge themselves. He made everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of the fathers. He made them promise to walk straight. They didn't, but they promised. Okay? He's trying to change the moral, raise the moral standards, the spiritual standards of his nation. But I'll tell you now, as you read through Scripture, you'll see he failed. On his death, people went straight back to where they'd been before, pretty much. And as I was going through this, I was just thinking, there was another incident where the Word of God was read out 150 years later. What's interesting was that some 20 years, 30 years after Josiah's death, Jerusalem was flattened by the Babylonian army. It was burned to the ground. It was like a bomb site, like, oof, just flattened. And it remained a bomb site for 100 years or more until it began to be rebuilt. And what happened was the people went into exile. But when they went into exile, they took with them this book that Josiah's people had found. That's quite interesting. Keep your eye on the book, because that's going to be important. Okay? So the people go into exile, and the book goes into exile in Babylon. They go to live in a refugee camp in Babylon. But 150 years later, they're actually doing okay. They're established in Babylon. There's a Bible college there. There's the Jewish Theological College of Babylon, or whatever it was called. And it has a star pupil, a man called Ezra, who knows this book that Josiah found. He knows it inside out. And 150 years later, Ezra brings the book back to Jerusalem. Okay? This book's important. The book comes back to Jerusalem. And they gather the people in the square, and they build a pulpit for Ezra. Lucky man, he has a pulpit of his own in the square. And they say, read us the book. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9, we discover that as they're reading the book, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord. Now you compare. When Josiah had the book read 150 years before, the people stood and nodded, yes sir, no sir, three bags full sir. When Ezra has that book read in Jerusalem in public, people begin to cry their eyes out. What's changed? What's changed? The attitude of the people. Times have changed. The Spirit of God has begun to move. The Spirit of God. See what's happening? It's time of revival's come. Only Josiah wept in the first instance. Now it's all the people. A few weeks ago, I was reading the journal of George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a great preacher of the 18th century. And this is a story of George Whitefield preaching near Kingswood in Bristol. I lived down there for a while. It's very, it's quite near to my heart, Kingswood, a coal mining area in those days. And first time he visited Kingswood, he stood up in a field and he preached to the local people. There were about 200 present. And he kept going back. And after 8 days, this is what he wrote in his journal in 1739. At 4 o'clock, I hastened to Kingswood. At a moderate computation, there were about 10,000 people. Whitefield did exaggerate a bit, okay? Just reduce that a few thousand, probably. The trees and hedges were full. There were people up the trees, everything. All was hush, and when I began, The sun shone bright, and God enabled me to preach for an hour with great power and so loudly that all I was told could hear me. Now, that much is true. He had one of the loudest voices in history. Benjamin Franklin paced off how far he could hear away. He could hear George Whitfield preaching, and a mile away in the open air, he could still hear George preaching. Amazing voice. But this is what happened. Having no righteousness of their own to renounce, they were glad to hear of a Jesus who was a friend of publicans and sinners, and came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Remember, these are coal miners coming off their shift down the pit. The first discovery of their being affected was to see the white gutters made by their tears, which fell plentifully down their black cheeks as they came out of their coal pits. Hundreds and hundreds of them were soon brought under deep convictions, which, as the event proved, happily ended in a sound and thorough conversion. That was Bristol in 1739. The people stood and wept as they heard the word of God. Different times, but not the times Josiah lived in. He walked straight in crooked times, and finally he overcame in lost times. He believed in unbelieving times. He went straight in crooked times. He overcame in lost times. At first he seemed successful, but he died tragically young in battle at 39 years of age. He was succeeded by 3 sons and 1 grandson. The first thing his son did on assuming the throne was to build himself a big new palace. You're getting the idea. And his sons and grandson were disasters, and within 20 years, Jerusalem had been destroyed. But remember God's opinion, chapter 23, verse 25 of 1 Kings 1. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Listen, you might feel like I do sometimes. You might feel you're like the poor guy trying to pick up the leaves with his little litter stick. And perhaps there's not much we can do about that, but you and I, we can look for God, we can search for God, we can give our hearts to God, even in unbelieving times. I was listening to a minister recently down in the south of Wales who said, he's been 25 years in the same church. He said, my church is the same size it is now as it was 25 years ago. It hasn't grown. He said, but listen, I'll tell you this. Every single person in our village has heard about Jesus. What am I doing wrong? And he said, you're doing nothing wrong. You carry on, brother. You stay faithful. You search for God in unbelieving times. A while back I was at a conference, I was a speaker at a conference in Aberystwyth. I was important in those days and got invited to conferences and things. I wasn't important, I was just with the Baptist Missionary Society, so it happened. I was down there and we were in a group, and we were kind of asked how to make, what we could do as Christians. So we began building these huge plans of how we put the world to right, you know, how Christians could straighten this crooked world out. And there was a girl in our group, she was a woman minister in a Hungarian Reformed church. And this was in the day when the Iron Curtain was still in place. So she's a woman minister in a communist country. She spoke beautiful English, a lovely girl. And she listened to us for a while, just, you know, strutting our stuff, how are you going to put the world to right? And after about 10 minutes, she lost patience with us completely. Her patience snapped. And she said, you're all so success-minded, aren't you? And we stopped and we looked at her, and not one of us could say you're wrong, because we were. Josiah went straight in crooked times. He believed in unbelieving times. He was successful in unsuccessful times. A while back, my last story, sorry, time's running out. I knew a lovely Baptist minister called George Barmer Scott, and he went to a large church. I knew the church, and George is a great Bible, just straight down the line Bible teacher, you know, just preached it from the Bible Sunday after Sunday. And he went to this church that wasn't used to that kind of minister. And the leaders didn't like George's sermons or his message, and neither did most of the church. And for the first year, a group of people left the church because they really didn't like this Bible preaching. And then the second year, some more people decided they didn't like the Bible preaching either, so they left the church. And they went on for the third year and went on for the fourth year. And George, bless his cotton socks, you know, he stuck it. I forget for how many years, about 7 or 8 years, people leaving the church, you know, church membership roll just dropping and dropping and dropping, and George sweating, preaching, just preaching the word of God. Then one Sunday, they had a baptismal service, which we've not had for a while, actually. Just the word in season. Maybe God's saying to somebody, you know, it's time to be baptized. Anyway, George had a baptismal service. At the end of the service, he and his assistant minister, they felt God touching their hearts. They stood up and they said, listen, if there's anyone here who'd like to commit their lives to Jesus this evening, would you come to the front? And 60 people got out of their seats and flocked to the front, and it all began to turn around. It's now, still is, a large, vital flagship church in the denomination of South England. Believing in unbelieving times. Listen, God calls you to be faithful. The results we leave with God. There are times of revival, there are times of barrenness. You and I have got to be faithful to God through all times. I'm going to pray for the band, just join me on the platform, please. Let's pray. Father, I'm humbled by Josiah. All the routes this man could have taken, he took the one I would have least expected. He sought for you. He got close to you in hard times, in unbelieving times. He was honest in dishonest times. He was uncorruptible in corrupt times. He was truthful in untruthful times. He was sincere in insincere times. Lord, what a man. I look at myself, and I just feel I don't even measure up to this guy's knees. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning. Take from us this desire to be always successful. Give us a desire to be always faithful. In Jesus' name. Amen.